Welcome to Real Recovery. Glad you joined us tonight. In order to get things started, I first have to read an announcement from the National Weather Service. They have issued a severe thunderstorm warning for our listeners in the following counties: Carver, Dakota, Hennepin, Ramsey, Rice, and Scott, Minnesota, until approximately 5:20 p.m. George, welcome to the show.
We're in Ramsey County here, Pat.
I don't know what county we're in right now. Was it Ramsey?
Ramsey,
yeah. So there you go. So we're...
Can I come back at 5:21?
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
I don't like that. We hear help, and then we read a warning.
I know. We're relevant.
We are.
Yeah.
You did a good job with that.
Thank you, George.
You did.
Well, it was between me or you doing it, and I volunteered.
You did. You did a good job.
Thanks. Thanks. Well, welcome to the show, everybody. Glad you joined us tonight. Hope your weekend has been good. We are going to talk tonight about step number 5.
And we might spend more time on it than we usually do, huh, Bill?
We may do that, George.
We might do that.
Yeah. George, let's get into step number 5 and go ahead and get started.
Well, step 5, and for our listeners, our old listeners, they know we talk about a step every week, and our new listeners, but we're really not talking about the program or a recovery program. We're talking about Jesus. And the reason we do the steps, it's a roadmap for us, Bill, to work out our faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, but faith without works is dead. And so we want to do a step that help us walk out our Christianity. And tonight it's step 5, which we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. One of the big differences between Christianity and the 12-step movement is we don't have a higher power. We have the highest power.
Mm-hmm.
And if I admit my wrongs, my sinful behavior, I want to get forgiveness for my sins. This isn't about just feeling better. Gosh, you know, I got that guilt out of the way. There's two things. If you are really sorry about what you did, don't do it anymore. Are you really sorry? Are you sorry enough to not do it anymore?
But if you're an addict, can you stop from doing it?
Well, this is step 5, and in step 1, we admit it. We were powerless over drugs and alcohol. Our lives have become unmanageable, and it's a great question because what we're starting to do is develop a program so we can rely on God, not on ourselves, to help us overcome. And as we get into step 5 and we admit our shortcomings and our sinful, we're selfish. We want to do what we want to do, and we talk a lot on the show about idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Our addiction is really idolatry. I want to be my own God, and I want to satisfy myself, and whatever it takes to do it, I'm going to do that. And what happens in step 3, we turn our will and our life over to the care of God. We understand it to be Jesus Christ. That is the truth. That is the way. That is the life. We look at a moral inventory in step 4. And in 5, we admit to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, our sins. Now, we can only get forgiveness from Jesus. But we want to do it with another person, too, for the accountability, Bill. It's real easy to do this in our head, but we want to do this with a person. We want to write it out. We want to spend time with it. It's a tall order.
That dismantles it, doesn't it?
It does.
Yep. You know, I've heard the expression, you know, don't say, just show, and don't promise, just prove. And I think there's something about taking action and not just having a lot of cheap talk. And I think what you're saying in step 5 is... you work it out. You put it on paper. You get accountable with somebody else.
Well, you're right, and this is a tough step. I know you're a workout guy, and a lot of times you have to go to the gym when you don't really want to, and you never regret doing that afterwards, but this is a lot of work. We're going to get at our causes and conditions. My drinking, my cocaine addiction was not my problem. My problem is selfishness and turning my back on the true living God. And that's everybody else's who is a sinner, and we all are. The Bible tells us that all fall short of the glory of God, all of us. But it also says it is appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. So tonight's show, Bill, for me is real special because we have to get forgiveness for our sins. And where does that come from?
Yeah. Now, George, I want to talk about step 5 a little bit tonight in as it relates to a couple of different areas. And I'm going to ask you, talk about step 5 as it relates to your emotional sense.
Okay.
I want to ask you about the emotional side of it, the intellectual side, and the basic, your volitional will element.
Okay.
So let's talk about emotions. A lot of addicts feel that they just have to get high, or they feel that the only way to escape their pain is to use. So they're driven by feelings.
Right. You want more than right?
No, that's plenty. It's actually more than I expected. So we often have to make sure that we're not letting our emotions drive the train.
Well, we do that. What we need to do is we made a decision in step three, Bill, a decision to turn our will over to the care of God, our will in our lives. Jesus said you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. He also said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So do you love Jesus? Yes. Then why aren't you doing what he asked you to do? And that requires some honesty and not just how am I feeling. I've made a decision, and I've got to do this whether I feel like it or not. Mm-hmm. We work with a lot of guys, Bill. We were talking before the show tonight. A couple guys that we've been working with, you have graduated recently, and they're doing really well. And we say we hope they keep it up. Why? Well, we all start out with great ideas and great plans, but to actually do the work every day is hard. Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. We have to do this every day, all the time. And gosh, that's hard for me. I don't want to do it every day. But the maturity is doing it when you don't want to because you said you would do it. Recovery and our walk is about doing what we say we're going to do.
Mm-hmm. Now, George, I want to look at a passage out of 1 Corinthians tonight, too, and I want to plug this into step five. And this is six, starting in verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults.
Okay.
So, what we have to look at in this verse as it relates to recovery is oftentimes I keep hearing that they just want to keep having fun and partying. And to me, you're dancing with evil. You're giving the enemy a foothold in your life. And at the risk of just wanting to be having fun, you are letting the enemy be destructive in your life.
You're giving him a foothold.
You're giving him a foothold. So this passage says, in regards to evil, be infants. You don't have to be informed about everything. You can be naive. You can be, let's just be focused as, in our thinking, be adults. And I think that's a hard time. That's a hard transformation to make because people like having fun and being the party people, and that ends up getting them in a lot of trouble.
The hardest part for me of getting sober and walking my faith out was finding new friends. And that was hard. I liked the people I hung out with. I think a lot of times we can be a Christian in name only. And what do I mean by that? Well, are you any different than before you were a Christian? Or are you one of these guys, one of these people that I'm a Christian maybe on Sunday, but I do everything I used to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm at the casino. I'm having a few drinks at the bar. It's okay, you know. Mm-hmm. Everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. I know when to draw the line. I think we need to look at our lives really honestly, and we did that in step four, where we take our inventory and say, am I different than I used to be? Am I living for God? That's what I want to do. And it's not about talk. It's about your walk. Are you doing what you say you're going to do?
Yeah, that's a big deal. And that's something you have to be doing on a daily basis.
Well, and you need people in your life to tell you, hey, you're missing the mark again, George. You mm-hmm. said you were going to do this. Mm-hmm. Are you doing it?
Yeah, accountability. You got to have it.
You know, one of my mentors, Danny, always says, are you doing what you said you were going to do? Don't tell me what you're going to do. Show me what you did.
Right. Yeah, don't promise, just prove.
I should probably get somebody else. But yeah, that's right. Yeah. I talk a good
talk
game.
Talk is so cheap.
Don't we think a good game?
Yeah, we always do. Yeah, we always talk a good game. You know, we always want to just give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and take, you know, make the assumption that we're going to be okay. We don't want people interfering, getting in our face.
I think last week you talked about God opposes the proud but gives grace
yes.
to the humble.
Yes.
It's out of the book of James. Step five is very humbling for me, Bill, that I need to acknowledge I'm a sinner, I need to acknowledge I need a Savior, and I need to get on my knees and be specific about where I fall short. Personally, I'm a recovering addict, I've committed adultery, I broke a covenant with God, I'm lucky he let me live, by his grace he did. I don't discount that, I don't say that for dramatic effect, it's just who I am, and I get that. And I was at a Bible study one time, and I was talking to a guy, and I said, sometimes it really, I feel like I'm a phony, and it hurts my walk. And he said, that's because we are all phonies. And really what your walk is, George, can you think of anybody who needs a Savior more than you do?
Right.
And I
got
to tell you, I can't. And I don't mean that in a grandiose way. I want to stay in my brokenness. And in step five, we are. But the good news is Jesus said, yeah, I know everything you did.
Yeah.
And
George,
I forgive you.
George, thank you very much. We're going to take a short break. But before we do, I've got another announcement from the National Weather Service. Has issued a severe thunderstorm warning for our listeners in the following counties: Anoka, Dakota, Hennepin, Ramsey, Washington, Minnesota, and St. Croix, Wisconsin, until 6:10 p.m. Be back.
Thought
in
it was
minute.
5:20.
It got changed. Now it's still 6:10.
6:10.
6:10. Shush. Be back in a minute. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. It is 5:16 on what looked to be a very cloudy sky out there. There could be some severe thunder storms on the way. So if you live in these counties, beware. Anoka, Dakota, Hennepin, Ramsey, Washington, Minnesota, and St. Croix, Wisconsin. There's a warning in effect until 6:10 p.m. So
what counties are those again, Bill?
I'm not going to repeat them, George.
Okay, I should have listened.
You should have listened, because right now we're in Ramsey here at the station, so we're in for it right
Am
now.
Am I
George.
In any danger?
You are from getting hit by me. That's about it.
Well, that's always a clear and present danger.
You have such a punchable face.
I do.
Yeah.
Me wouldn't be the first.
Yeah. But welcome back to the show. We're talking tonight about
step five,
and we always say that all the steps in the 12-step programs are biblically based, and we always talk about ultimate forgiveness can only come from Jesus Christ, and release from your slavery to addiction can only come if He grants you that release.
Absolutely.
But you've got a lot of work to do in the meantime.
Can I get in my soapbox for a minute?
Oh,
because one of the things that really gripes me, and I'm a recovery person, and of course I'm a Christian, fallible all the time. The early recovery movement showed a lot higher sobriety rates before their book was written, because they used the Bible and got down on their knees and prayed. And it's the only movement, and it's been very effective, and I've got a lot of friends whose lives have been saved by that, and it's just great. I got nothing bad to say about the recovery movement, the 12-step movement. But I think we got away from the power source to really transform you. And it's not about stopping a behavior. It's about starting a relationship with the only one who can deliver you, and that's God. It's you can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And the thing is, He doesn't help you get sober if He doesn't have a job for you. And we were talking earlier about, not feeling like you want to do this. Well, I got to tell you, the biggest thing in my recovery, and I had a lot of fun times using, that. I'm not one of these guys who goes, my worst day of recovery is better than my best day using. That's not even close. But I will tell you, my worst day of recovery is a lot better than my worst day of using, okay? Mm-hmm. I've never gone to jail in a recovery except to give a talk, and they've been kind enough to let me out. Mm-hmm. I suppose if I throw a bad talk in there, they'll keep me sometime. But here's what we're looking at. The reality of this is life or death, but not just this life here. It's the afterlife.
Mm-hmm.
And we are going to be before Christ. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. And step five, Bill, is so important, because Jesus is the only one who can forgive your sins. And if you're listening out there, and I hope you are, and you're not drinking anymore, and you're going to meetings, and you're helping other people, great.
Yep, that's great.
But that's just the start.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about not wanting to quit because we had so much fun. There is nothing more rewarding and fun in our lives than telling other people about Jesus and watching their lives get transformed. I got a lot of friends that aren't Christians that I play golf with, and I love these guys. And we talk, and they say, that Jesus rose from the dead, that doesn't happen anymore. Bill, we see dead guys raised back to life all the time working at the Salvation Army. Alex is working.
Yeah.
Yeah, I do work.
Where do you work? I just lost
Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge.
That was the plug. Yeah. Thanks for being awake. But you see that all the time. Yeah.
Yep.
And
the
so,
power of His resurrection. We see that in the lives of people.
We see dead people raised all the time.
Exactly.
And so that's what you want to get. And you think this recovery thing is all about you stopping a behavior. It's not about you.
Never been about you.
It's about God. The reason we get in here is because it's all about us.
Right. George, you and I are both big hockey fans, and we'll admit to that openly on
I
the air.
I actually played. I think you played tennis, but keep going.
Well, yeah. One of us.
But you have some talent.
One of us had some level of success. Anyway.
Put the fat kid in the net. That's me, you know.
Exactly. But I was watching a press conference with the Minnesota Wild coach, they're playing game two tonight, and the question was asked as they're confronting another playoff round against the Chicago Blackhawks, which should be the third time in 3 years?
Yes.
Okay. And the question posed to him was, what's different this time? And he said nothing. He said, we have to make something different. And I think that's pretty typical when people end up back in recovery or relapse. And people look at you and they say, okay, what's going to be different this time?
Yes.
And I think the answer is you have to make something different. And I think that ties into step five.
I think it does a lot, but it also steps in for people that are sober, Bill. It's such a great intro in that you might be sober listening tonight and going, I've never confessed my sin to Jesus.
But you have to be empty on the inside, right? Don't you feel lonely, isolated?
Well, you got to keep working harder and harder, and you get less and less.
I know.
It's a trap. It's interesting that the coach would say that. We spoke Friday night at a treatment center, and there were probably 60 guys in there, and there were probably 20 of them who've been there before.
Mm-hmm.
And the question they always ask is, what are you going to do different this time? And it's not about one thing, you got to do everything different.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start with, I'm going to put Christ ahead of my recovery.
Mm-hmm.
We see a lot of guys saying, it's my program, my recovery, me, 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 me. Pour me another drink.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to shatter that, and it's a process. What are you doing different? I know in your walk, you start off every day on your knees with the word, probably a good strong cup of coffee. I think that's allowed.
Several?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And when we talk, you and I always ask you, what are you working on? And you ask that of me. When we work with guys, we want to know what they're doing different. And a lot of times, all they do is add one thing.
Yeah.
What do you see on guys that graduate from programs, have some success, and come back? What happened? What do you think happened to them? Is there a pattern with these guys?
That they relapsed?
Yeah.
My guess is they got a little confident, or they felt they could get by just one drink, one episode of using, and that would be something that they could contain. And then that box gets opened, and it's a runaway.
Okay, so
runaway problem.
So when we say we need to do something different, could maybe the thing that is different is to keep doing what you're doing every day?
Well, George, I have to say one of the questions you asked at the meeting a couple weeks ago was, what is the one thing, and this should get you started, and then you finish it, because you asked it so well. Remember that?
Yes.
Okay.
What is the one thing you're unwilling to do?
Yeah, because everybody says, I'll do A, B, C, and D, but the big thing they really have to do is E, is do the one thing that they don't want to do, and that makes all the difference in their recovery. Why is that so hard?
Well, I think it's hard. It's a lot like, you know, lack of faith. I'm looking out the window at the nice big hail that's coming down, and I know you and Alex just got new automobiles, and I'd be really worried about that.
I am.
Where's mine? I don't care. You know?
Yeah.
That's such great faith. What are you unwilling to do? I don't need to do that. And we decide, I don't need Jesus. Let's start there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How's your life working for you? Are you really happy? Do you know where you're going when you die? Are you the person that you really think you should be? We always have that nagging, I could do this.
Mm-hmm.
I could do that. I want to listen to that small voice. I think it's the Holy Spirit a lot of times, Bill, going, do that. It's not going to kill you to do it. The reason I asked you that before was I see a lot of guys who do stop doing what they're doing. The best analogy I ever heard on recovery is, it's like walking up a down escalator. When we were kids, we used to go out to the mall and run up the escalator, the down one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot like your Christian walk. When you stop, you're not in the same place. You're going backwards. We have to do this every day, and I think a lot of guys think they've got it. I'm sitting here about 30-plus years in cocaine remission, I guess you could call it. I don't have it. I still think some days about it. I still think a glass of wine looks pretty good. Cigarette, maybe a little blackjack. And I got to snap back and go, no, I got to think that all the way through. It's kind of like going to the movies.
Mm-hmm.
You go to the previews and you watch the trailers and you go, gosh, I got to see that. Alex, I know you go to a lot of movies and you see the trailers and you're thinking they're all good. I got to see that. And then you go see the movie. And the best part of the movie was in the trailer. The movie's no good at all.
Right.
That's kind of our using, our mind.
Mm-hmm.
I got the ESPN highlight reel going of the top 10 plays,
right.
But there's a lot more. I've got to think out my walk, and a lot of our guys that we work with don't think it all the way through. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season,
mm-hmm.
and then the consequence.
And one of our verses that we often refer to is out of Proverbs 19, verse 3. It says, a man blows up his own life, and then he is angry at God. And I think it's so typical when you have not surrendered to Christ that you are going out doing self-destructive things.
Yes.
And then you are blaming God, who you claim, should be so nice to you, and you're not even in a relationship with him, and you're mad at him.
Right.
Talk about dysfunction.
That's a reality for a lot of us, though. That is getting at the problem.
Mm-hmm.
I can't blame God for my poor choices, but we do that. And I think part of the healing begins when we own the fact that we are fallen. Our friend John Calvin would say that we're totally depraved. And for me, that wasn't a struggle when I first read that. I go, that's me.
Mm-hmm.
But what do I do then? Okay, so I'm totally messed up, and I'm very selfish, and I'm egotistical, and I'm always afraid or angry or fearful. Okay, great. I'm there. What do I do? And that's when you hit your knees and you open the book. Jesus said, I am the way.
Mm-hmm.
I am the truth. I'm the life. Every addict I ever met, Bill, the reason they started using was to make their life better. And it works for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But then it doesn't work anymore.
George, I always say there's no problem in the world that drugs and alcohol can't make worse.
True.
And that's usually,
but for a while, they work.
For a while, they work. But aren't you just adding problems on top of problems on top of problems?
Sure.
Yeah.
But we want relief. When we get in pain, we want to get out of pain. When we get bored, we want to change it. And you
mm-hmm.
talked earlier tonight about our feelings. I don't trust my feelings.
I don't either. I don't trust your feelings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, they change.
All the time.
And too often.
Your feelings are always going to serve yourself. But your intellect can be conditioned and trained through the reading of God's word to make different choices that can then direct your feelings, which can then direct your actions.
Wow.
Yeah.
Don't expect that from you. That's really good.
I know.
I didn't mean that as cutting as this came across. I apologize.
No, it felt cutting.
I apologize.
Yeah. I feel a little rage right now.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
God forgive me for insulting Bill. Okay.
Thank you.
Good. What I want to do there, though, is realize maybe I can't choose how I'm feeling, but I can choose what I do with it.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I look at what
mm-hmm.
you said. Things make me sad. Things make me angry. But I do get to choose how I walk that out and how I change that.
Mm-hmm.
If I get really angry, I can call somebody. I can pray. I can go work out. I can do something.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a program of action.
Yeah. And you probably have, at any given time, at least six things you can instantly move towards if there was a troubled thought or a temptation or something. Because I've heard you, I know the outs that you prepare for yourself. You're never going to be in a situation where you can't extract yourself quickly from a situation. And I think that's so wise.
Well, I realize how, I'm kind of helpless on a lot of things.
Yeah, I know that.
And I've never gone on a cruise because I figure if I got to leave, kind of tough.
No, you can swim.
I can swim, but
yeah.
And I'm not 100 miles. The one thing we can always do, no matter where we are, no matter who we are with, we can always pray. The other thing we can always do, usually, is leave.
Right.
I don't have to test myself. And after a while, trust your gut. I hear a lot of guys, Bill, that we work with, they say, I wanted to make sure I could go into a bar and not order a drink and not be tempted. Why would you do that?
It's just idiotic, isn't it?
It's an unnecessary risk. I don't want to put my life on the line just to prove how strong I am. I didn't get into recovery. I didn't get into Christianity because I'm so strong. I got into it because I realized that I'm weak. I need a Savior. and my next drink could kill me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the humility that we have.
Yeah. Well, we're talking about step five tonight and how we have to take action and we have to let our thinking come first and not let our feelings run our lives. And if you would like to call and ask us a question or make a comment, we'd love to hear from you tonight.
Love to hear from you.
Really,
especially
love.
Tonight.
Especially tonight. 1-877-933-2484 is the studio line. It's against our better judgment to take calls, but we're going to open it up tonight. And we'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us. 5:30 on a pretty rainy night. Looks like it's clearing up a little bit. We'll be right back. Turn on my mic. There, we're back. Okay, we go. Stevie Wonder. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. That's the team tonight. We are talking about step five. And one of the things that is, George, you had just mentioned before the break, is about temptation and about having an escape plan. And I want to go back to a verse that I love that we quote all the time, and I don't think we finish the verse, and I think it's important to finish the verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." That's usually where the verse kind of stops when it talks
right.
about dealing with temptation. But here comes the big kahuna. And I just lost it. And that is, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So in other words, we have to be able to flee the temptation. We have to get up, we have to get out of there.
Big kahuna.
Well, no, George, I went to read it and I tapped my screen and I lost it. So I was kind of paraphrasing at the end. Let me get it in the hardcover here. It says, "And when you are tempted beyond what you can bear, and when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it." So, in other words, be prepared to face temptation and flee it.
Well, I think it ties in with that verse out of James, Bill. I don't think it's too much of a stretch that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And what I mean by that is, let's not be stupid here. And a lot of times we are because of our overconfidence and our arrogance, at least for me. Going to bars, going to parties where people are using that I used to party with. Maybe I'm going out on a date and I'm nervous, so I'm going to go to a place where they serve alcohol and I'd like to calm down. You need to know what your limits are.
Mm-hmm.
And let's face it, we don't say no well. I don't like no. The only time I want to hear no in my life is maybe at the doctor if I ask him if I have a terminal illness.
Mm-hmm.
God says no to us a lot.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to hear that. And one of the things that he's saying here is, I've given you a way out if you will take it. And in order to take it, you need to realize how limited you are, how powerful I am, how needy you are, that the reason you're sober and the reason you're saved is because of me. You need to be obedient to me. Do not rely on your own strength. What did Jesus say? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What I see in my life, where I have a shortcoming, where I see with guys I work with, I got this. Yeah, God thinks great. You know, if I need him, I'll call him.
Mm-hmm.
Our next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And when we're in tune with that, boy, things work pretty well. The other thing is, God says no a lot because he knows it's not good for us. As a businessman, I said that some of the best deals I ever did were deals I didn't do. Years later, looking back, oh, my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look back at your life and you see the hand of God delivering you into recovery when maybe some of your friends OD'd and died, maybe you got a downward departure, this isn't coincidence. God wants you. He's coming after you, and he's got a job for you. So, yeah, we need to be smart about this.
Mm-hmm. It's a search and rescue mission.
It is.
You know, if you think back of some of the prayers that didn't get answered in your 20s, and then some of the prayers that didn't get answered in your 30s and then 40s, you know, you start to go, wow, what a relief. What a relief that some of the stuff I asked for didn't happen.
Well, do they get answered? Maybe the answer is no.
Well,
I don't know.
Of course. But they didn't get answered the way you had hoped they would get answered.
Well, of course not. Do you think I want to be a big failure at 58? Come on. You know, they didn't. But
you're not a big failure, just bigger than average failure. I think there's a difference.
I think my family refers to me as the disappointment, but, you know, at least I have a label.
Yeah.
And so when we look back, you're right. All the things that I wanted in my life were for me.
Totally. You talk about God's will, but it wasn't God's will. It was George's will.
Oh, gosh.
And you were trying to orchestrate and manipulate God into cooperating with your program.
Right. He was kind of my agent.
Right. How'd that work out for you?
Not too well, but at the end it did go well because he let me to my own devices, and that did not work.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that with a lot of guys that we work with, that their problem isn't that they don't have God. Their problem isn't that they have a huge drug problem. Their problem is they got a court case. One of the things that we hear a lot is, I caught a felony. That's always amazed me. Mm-hmm. Like, I caught the flu once.
Right, right.
But catching
a felony?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you,
And so we look at that verse that you read out of Proverbs, was it 19:3? I always look on that, bad luck and circumstance, man. If I had better luck, if God had my back a little, this never would have happened. The best thing God does for us is allow us to go our own way and have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
It's a blessing. And you look back and then go, I was wrong.
Yeah.
So if you're listening tonight, we were talking about step five when we started. I was wrong.
Yeah. I think of, too, of the heart of God when one of his children goes astray. You know, if you have children and one of your kids is suffering, you're going to start to feel an extra soft spot for that struggling child, I would think. And I think God has the same soft heart when we stray away, and he allows us to our own devices, like you say, and helps us to get to the bottom of ourselves. And that is usually the time that we can hear the whisper of his voice. Or when you hear the third door slamming in the prison, you go, God might be saying, do I have your attention now?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you've talked about this regularly, that the correctional facility is one of the best evangelistic tools in the country.
Oh, it is.
Yeah.
There's no question. One of the things that always amazes me about God is that he never gives up on us. We give up on ourselves, but God never gives up on us, ever. And a lot of people we work with are suicidal, and they want to just end it. And God says, no, it's not over. I think we don't talk enough about Satan, Bill. I know in my own life and my recovery, there's two areas where Satan gets me, my impatience and my worry.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, what a lack of faith. A couple things this week that, you know, one's a business deal that I want to get done, and it's pretty locked down, but I got to find things in my... I think I'm addicted to worrying.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean?
Totally.
I got to fixate on that. It's like God can't handle this, and it's like, got to get back to basics. God, take this. We don't talk enough about prayer. I don't pray enough in my life. I don't know anybody who says, you know, I pray too much.
Mm-hmm.
I pray way too much.
Yeah.
It says we're supposed to pray without ceasing, right?
Mm-hmm. So what are you going to do differently?
You're looking at me like when I totaled my dad's car. I got that look.
You know, this is all wonderful conversation. And I think it's the question is, what are we going to do differently?
So it's an action.
It's an action. You know, you say, I would like to pray more, but what are you going to do?
Oh, right now I'm a little concerned. Do we have any updates on the weather warning?
There is actually one more update. In addition to the last severe weather storm warning, there's also a severe thunderstorm warning now for Pierce, Wisconsin until 6:05 p.m. So good luck to you folks.
That affects us how?
Oh, well, not at all, George.
Okay.
You know.
Pierce.
Yep. Pierce, Wisconsin. Yeah.
What if you're in Cleveland?
I think if you're in Cleveland, you're fine. You're fine.
Okay. Now you're really mad.
No, I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I want to get back to the action step because the whole idea is, okay, we have to pray more. What are you going to do differently? You have to make something different. You have to absolutely make something different. What are you going to do?
Well, I keep thinking about one of the things you did in my life that totally wrecked one part of it.
Uh-oh.
Is you took me grocery shopping, and I don't eat a lot of stuff I used to that I really enjoy, and I'm in a lot better shape. And you told me one night, you said, hey, you quit talking about it and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had a huge resentment ever since.
That was a very unpleasant night. I remember that.
It's kind of sad.
It was sad.
You know, two lame guys walking through Byerly's.
I think it was a Saturday night on top of
it. Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was.
I know. I was horribly depressed when I left.
Well, we were real worried we'd run into somebody we knew. But that was the thing. If you want to make changes, and everybody I've ever worked with wants to make changes, they don't want to do the work.
Yeah. Yeah, you had way too many things in your basket that said, yoo-hoo.
Yeah. cream-filled stuff with chocolate on it.
Yeah, yeah. You know. So we got you away from that.
I think getting rid of the Count Chocula was huge.
Yeah. You switched to Frankenberry for a while.
I did, yeah. Well, you got to do things in stages.
You have to reduce in stages. But the whole idea of making something different is the challenge tonight. I'm going to say, what are you going to do different? And you can't wait for something magically to happen. You have to say, I'm going to make this part of my program. And it may be the smallest, babyest step in the world.
We had a guest on our program before, Dr. Glenn Pickering, who said you can make a decision to change your life anytime you want to.
Mm-hmm.
And that stuck with me.
Yeah.
And so for me,
you can change your life starting right now.
Right now.
Right now. And if you're listening, it can be right now. Tonight's the night you change right now.
But I think a lot of times, and I don't want to get into theological trouble with anybody on this, there's kind of the whole prayer, like, okay, Jesus, take it, and then I'm going to keep doing what I do. There's mm-hmm. there's some responsibility here to do things differently. And if it's working out, if it's going to a meeting, I think the big thing for a lot of us and people we work with, open the book, read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's that hard to read it and do what it says.
Even if you have difficulty understanding it, you can turn on the internet and go to any number of places where there are brilliant Bible teachers teaching God's word.
I don't think it's that hard to understand. I think the hard part for me personally was it's the opposite of what I was naturally inclined to do. I read Galatians 5.
Yeah.
I got the top part.
Right.
But the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control?
Mm-hmm.
Who put that in there?
Well, those aren't things that are sitting on a table and you can, like a buffet table, you can go pick when you need them. That's stuff that's installed, you know, by the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in Christ. That becomes part of your new software, your new heart, your new mind.
Right, but there's work involved.
There's work involved, but they're there. The riches of God's blessings are all right there. You possess them instantly when you come to faith in Christ.
Yes.
So it's whether or not you're choosing to use them or not. And my question is, if you are in recovery and if you are following Jesus, how would you say you're doing in terms of from last year? Do you have more love? Do you have more joy? Do you have more patience? Do you have more humility, more gentleness? You know, those are just look at the nine fruits of the Spirit and quiz yourself tonight and see if that's if you're a different person. Now, George, on that note, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have more on Step 5. You're listening to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. I hope you didn't get caught in bad weather. Hope you have an umbrella. We'll be back in just a minute.
Hope you're not in
Pierce. Hope you're not in Pierce, Wisconsin. We'll be back in just a minute.
And his head fell behind as his arm reached to love.
We're back with Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. Hope you're staying dry. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a great promise. Your life can change right now.
It is nice.
Especially if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and taken that gift of salvation and repented of your sin. Because right now, if you are using or struggling, this is step one to freedom in Christ.
I remember,
surrender. You want to talk about step one, part B? I don't even know what that means.
Well,
that sounds interesting.
Well, hopefully it's interesting. Step one, part B. Step one, Bill, of course, as you know, is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol. That's part A. And part B is that our lives were unmanageable.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason they're unmanageable is we try to run them. And one of the things I've been working on in my walk the last year is that God has everything under control, that if somebody bothers me or some situation, God allowed that for a reason. And in my anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on my anger. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself.
I was up for 3 months once.
Were you?
Yeah.
Were you that angry?
Yeah. Basically, you can't go to sleep until you let go of your anger. I was awake for like 3 months.
So recently?
No, it was a couple years ago.
But you look tired.
I feel tired.
You're kind of worn out, are you?
A little bit, yeah.
So that's what we want to focus on. We talk about God allowing us routes out of temptation.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about God forgiving us our sins.
Mm-hmm.
What I want to differentiate is what my role is and what God's role is.
Okay.
And as
that
I
sounds potentially interesting.
I roll back, I realize how fearful and inadequate I truly am, and I try to overcompensate that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think most of us do. If I just buckled down, as my dad used to say in school, you know, the first couple of days of school, I was hitting it hard, and then I had to go back to what I used to do.
Mm-hmm.
My mentor, Danny, that we talked about earlier in the program, was a school counselor. He's a psychologist, and he says all the time that everybody starts off with great intentions. It's the follow-through we have a problem with.
Sure. I mean, in high school, I was a straight-A student, and then I took my first quiz.
Yeah.
And then I wasn't a straight-A student anymore.
And
but I started well.
By the time you graduated, you were a lot older than the rest of the guys in the class, weren't you?
I was.
Yeah.
I was, yeah.
You lettered, what, 8 times in tennis?
11.
11.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
yes.
Do you go to a lot of reunions?
No, I don't. I don't. I don't know. I don't know where you're going with that.
I was just having a conversation with you about it. I think we need to decide for ourselves with part B of step one, who am I living for? What's my purpose? And am I going to let God be God and George be George? And the big difference that I've always heard is the difference between God and George is God doesn't want to be George.
Mm-hmm. That's so true.
And George... Yeah, but George does want to be God.
Yeah, so who has the right of authority in your life?
Who says no to you?
Who can contradict your will? You go next.
I don't have another one.
Okay. That's kind of a fun game, though.
It was fun, yeah.
Yeah, it's like if we were better, this could have been really cool.
It would have been.
We just ran out of material really fast.
Well, we got a few minutes left, but who is the authority? How do I find out what God wants, Bill?
Through his word, duh.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks for the slam, you know. But that is true.
You asked a question you knew the answer to, though.
Yeah, I thought we'd get some, you know, movement out of that because I think that's important. All the steps are is we're trying to put Scripture into action.
Mm-hmm.
All the 12 steps are is Scripture that's numbered,
mm-hmm.
Okay? So step one, part B, our unmanageability, is everything that happens on this planet God allows.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, he's not sovereign. And my job is not to judge it, not to try to figure out. My job is to go along with it. And when my level of acceptance is high, my level of serenity is high. When my level of expectations is too high, my level of serenity is very low.
Mm-hmm.
I want to have my expectations what God says my expectations should be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's to love people and serve people. Oh, that's a whole different deal.
Yeah. George, why are we so addicted to having the old script in our head play over and over and over that says that we make mistakes, we mess up, we can't do things right, we're worthless, nobody likes me, blah, blah, blah.
Well, I don't have the last one, but...
Well, nobody really likes you.
I remember my dad said to me one time, he goes, you know what your problem is? Like I have one.
Yeah, right.
You think everything's a big joke.
Yeah.
And I remember I started laughing.
Uh-huh. You thought that was a joke, didn't you?
I think he nailed me after that. But yeah, we do have a certain character defects that we fall back to in thought patterns. You know, who wasn't when they were a kid? Who didn't hear? You always wreck everything or something to that effect.
Right, but people are so addicted to sticking to these old scripts.
But that's an excuse, too.
It is, isn't it?
Sure. My parents did the best they could.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't give them a lot to work with in those days, but they did a pretty good job. But we have God who's all-sufficient, and he created you just the way you are, and he's got a plan for you. And if we submit and follow that, that is step one, part
mm-hmm.
B. God's got a big plan for us.
Can the listeners maybe accept the idea that you have an authority in your life that's either possessed by you or given to God, and God has the place of authority in your life?
Yeah, that's a tough one, isn't it?
Well, that's kind of one of the biggies, I think.
Yeah, I hear a lot of people say how spiritual they are.
Oh, I hear that all the time.
I'm so spiritual.
Yeah, but they have no doctrine in their life. They have no truth source.
Right.
It's just flaky spiritual.
I think most of the time when I talk to them, that's a God of their own creation that's really an extension of themselves, which is kind of what got us into trouble in the first place.
Mm-hmm. And if you're thinking that you know you can solve all these problems yourself, I think you're really delusional.
Oh, yeah. The bottom line in this deal is Jesus is either who he says he is or he's not. Mm-hmm. And if he is who he says he is and you're not following him, at the end of time, you got a problem. And you're not going to lead the life you were supposed to lead. I've come to believe in a recovery, Bill, that God has a plan for everybody, that he loves everybody, but you need to invite Jesus into your life to get it and to walk it out. And you're not going to be happy till you do that. You can, you know, nothing's ever good enough. Mm-hmm. You need to get more, 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 and more. And it just never works. You get sober, you get Jesus, you're pretty happy.
Yeah, and if
it's not easy, though.
Right, but sin will derail us, and it will not allow us to live in our original design, the way God intended us to be. I think when I saw a car that was totaled, it was up on its hood, and I was in the roof of the car, and I could still hear the stereo playing in it. And I thought, well, the stereo still works, you know, and parts of the car still work, but right now it's completely alienated from its original design. It can't do what it was designed to do. And I think that's part of how we destroy ourselves with sin, because when we intentionally, willfully live outside of God's will, we live in a condition of putting ourselves as totaled out of God's design in big trouble. I should have thought that in advance a little bit more.
No, it's good. I feel like a car that's kind of broken down over here.
Well, I mean, you know, when we get outside of our design, and God doesn't want us to live in willful disobedience to his word,
yep,
and we live in sin, yeah, we're going to be totaled, and then we're going to be angry that things aren't working.
Well, you read that earlier out of Proverbs, and it is true. The fact of taking responsibility does tie into step one for me, and that I'm totally broken. And when I realize that and go to God, my life works very well. But when I take it back and go my own way, or let's compartmentalize, okay? You can have my drug issue and you can have my business issue, but I'm going to keep my sex and gambling and eating issues over here.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm doing good enough.
Yeah. Compartmentalize your life.
And
That's pretty smart.
He wants all your life.
Yeah. Well, you got to let him in entirely.
That's hard, though.
Well?
Because what if he doesn't do as good a job of it as I've done? And that's got to be the fallback as to why we don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And the leap's really got to come from step one for me in that I don't have a good clue on what I'm doing, and my big problem is I think I know what I'm doing when I don't.
Boy, that's a lot of honesty.
Well, it's true.
I get it. It's true, but it's honest.
You know, for a guy who's had the life I have, I can't believe how arrogant I am.
I know. I can't either.
But that's what we do, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, get up in the morning, what's in this for me today? I changed many years ago, Bill, and I started saying before I got out of bed, give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today. Thanks for waking me up.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want me to do today? And usually he goes, I want you to tee off at 9:33.
Mm-hmm.
So
there's that high maturity kicking in again.
Yeah. But that's how we start our day.
Uh-huh. Well, if you obviously God's given you a purpose in life. I see you touching lives in incredible ways through your recovery story. I saw you speak Friday night at the Salvation Army, and these guys just held on to every word you said because you spoke with such truth and with such compassion and with such passion. And those guys felt very loved by you, and sometimes that's probably the only thing they might have heard that night is, here's a guy who cares about us. And that goes real deep, and that's the face of Jesus for a lot of guys who just don't know him yet.
Oh, that's nice, because the guy who spoke before me sure doesn't, and that's, you know, that's nice. I've learned to go down there with a weapon on my side. I get better. People stay awake.
Yeah, that's true.
So, but it's always fun to go down there with you, Bill. And I love the fact that God brings people into our lives where we get to see his work. We don't always see it in ourselves, but we can sure see it in other people.
It's remarkable when God will take and transform a life from a place of severe addiction, isolation, and bring them into a place where there's fellowship, intimacy, openness, joy. You know, you see these guys, they've got no joy in their life.
Right.
They're angry, they're bitter, they're scared, and they don't know what's next for them.
And that's just the staff.
That's just you and me.
Yeah. But the guys down there, one of the things that we stopped doing long ago is talking about who we thought was going to make it and who wouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're wrong all the time.
All the time.
And the people that make it are the people who decide to turn their will and their life over to the care of Christ. And they do it on a daily basis, and they don't stop doing it.
So, George, we're wrapping things up here. In conclusion, your comments are what?
Comments are step one, part B. God has it. go along with his plans, submit your will to him. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
And apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would take from tonight.
Yeah. And God is the light of the world, and you will not walk in darkness if you walk with him. George, that wraps up our award-winning episode of Real Recovery tonight. I still am nervous for the people in Pierce, Wisconsin until 6:05. I'll be praying for you guys. And other than that, I hope you didn't have any trouble with the weather tonight, and I hope there's no hail damage on my car and Alex's car. Your car, I don't care about too much. But thanks very much for listening. Have a great week, and we'll be back next week, Lord willing. Good night, everyone.